word, and Julie's going to share some, and I want to just I just feel like I just need to give you a little background. People are always interested where people come from, what's your story, and so I don't want to take a long time on that. But Julie and I met at Furman University, and I met this little girl named Julie Emmanuel. And, of course, all from Lancaster, South Carolina. Is that right? And you know, I didn't think much about, you know, she had a cool last name, you know. But we got married, and after we married, her initials became J-E-W, Julie Elizabeth Williams. Either way, Julie Emmanuel Williams or Julie Elizabeth Williams. But we didn't think much about that. We knew that, okay, there was probably, you know, Jewish heritage in her family. My dad was a Southern Baptist pastor, grew up in Southern Baptist Church. My dad passed away 2 years ago at age 91, my mom at 93. And I was embarked on a music career in church music at Furman, and I served a church. I always served about five churches. And Julie, first church, Julie was the piano player. Our senior year at Furman, they needed a piano player at First Baptist Piedmont and needed a minister of music and youth. And so, you know, we filled those spots. And then after we graduated, we got married. And we lived in the church parsonage for a year, which it was part of the Piedmont Mental Health Clinic. And that the front part of the house was the Piedmont Mental Health Clinic. So we had a sign in our front yard that said Piedmont Mental Health Clinic. So we tell people when we got married, we lived in an asylum. And then we went to seminary out in Fort Worth, Texas, majored in, got master's degree in church music. God just put me on this role for church music. Had a 40-year career in church music. And in about 2008, we wanted to go to the Holy Land. So we went to Holy Land with a group. There were four of us from our church, and they put us with a group from Greenville, 100 people. So we go to Israel, and we were just doing the normal Holy Land tour, you know, Americans going to see the Holy Land. And we came back from that, and somebody had invited us to come to a Torah study. What is that? And our church was going through a change. We had a new leadership, and the church, I just didn't know if me and this new leadership were going to jee-haw, you know, it seemed like he's this and I was this. And so things began to be just kind of unsettling. And but then we started, the timing of all this, God's timing is always so perfect. So we went to a Torah study, and then the leader of that said, you know, you two could be doing this in your home. And we said, well, you know, I think we could. And we made a decision. We said, Julie, she started exploring her Jewish roots and heritage. She stumbled on Mark Biltz's Feast of the Lord, the videos teaching on the Feast of the Lord. And we watched those, and we're like, we've never seen this before. Why haven't we been taught any of this? You know, we've never seen this, and that was a hook there, and in the back of my mind all along, there was something about the Sabbath day, something about it. So it's kind of, we tell people, she kind of came in through the feast, and I kind of came into this through something about the Sabbath day, and so here I am serving in the Southern Baptist Church, Lexington Baptist Church, and I've been there 32 years now. I came there in '88 as their minister of music, and. So we said, okay, well, we'll keep, because Sundays began to be a day of consternation. I mean, you know, we're critiquing everything. And, you know, the internet and live feed of your services is the greatest blessing and the worst curse. It's a great blessing. Anybody in the world can tune in and hear the gospel and say the worst curse is everybody in the world can tune in. So you know, everything, you know, like Sister Sue has a nice voice. She's a great testimony. She can't really sing that well, but we love her. And I'm an encourager. If I have spiritual gifts, it's encouragement and teaching. And I would let people tell me, share your gifts. Oh, no. No, you know, now things are different because everybody in the world can see. So, you know. Everything's just started changing, and I'm just not feeling comfortable with all this. And then we said, well, we're going to keep the Sabbath day, and we're going to do this. And we even said the dietary thing. And I won't go into – I got some great stories about that. But we said, okay, we're going to do this, and so not work on Shabbat. Okay. The Yeah. So he said, well, yeah, so, you know, if we're gonna get into the Word. We're going to study His Word. And so we, and so Julie and I started locking into the parashahs and all this, and I start preparing these things. We say, I don't care if it's just me and you, we're going to do this. But we started having 2, 3, 4, 5 people, and then we had some other people, and some people from our church. The first year we got in this, and I'm still doing musicals and stuff, and so here comes, you know, we normally did Easter, we did the Lexington Passion Play for years, and it was a humongous thing, and so we kind of, that kind of fell through, his time was over, and we did, and so I wrote a musical called The Passover, and we portrayed in music, or choir, orchestra, animals, everything. You know, we had the we did the Passover, but we included after that, if you wanted to stay and sign up to come to a Seder. We had 400 people the first night do a Seder. The second night we did 2 nights of it. We had 400 each night. Manny Avilés, if you know Manny and Jeannie Avilés, they led it for us. So I had all these people interested in doing a Seder. But you know, it's kind of like, well, it was a novelty. You know, there's a lot of curiosity, but there were people exposed to this. And so, you know, that began our journey there. But still, I was like, oh, Lord, you know, you want to move us somewhere, change. If you're going to move, I was 50. I'm 63 now. If you're going to move us, you better do it now. And so our Torah study group started growing, and we've met several places, and then we heard about y'all, and we would hear about, you know, things going on, and then I don't teach a Torah study hardly, except we look up what Joe's written about it. He is incredible. He is very, very, very incredible teacher, and I always love to hear what Joe's got to say on things. But so that's, you know, that started us on this journey. And it's just been an incredible, incredible ride. And I don't, and even just being here, you know, Satan doesn't like what we're doing. And I don't know about y'all, but we just felt like we've been under attack just getting here. And Julie and I have been at each other's throats just about this past week. And just, you know, just stuff. And then you get here, and the Spirit takes over. And it's just beautiful. It's beautiful. But along, is this thing? Oh, good, good, good. Now, okay, I want to share a song with you. This is one, let's see, I think this is one of my songs. This is a song, I've written a bunch of songs, and I got a little digital recorder so I can play the bass, I can play a couple guitars, and I can sing with myself on it and then put it on video. So, I actually put a bunch of my songs together on a CD, and I called it Free Worship. Now, you can't sell a CD called Free Worship. And so I've given away tons and tons of those things. And I think this one might be on there. But I want to share. I know what this song is. Is some of y'all's song, do you have sound on this thing hooked up yet? No. Okay, this one, good. Julie, you've taught us some songs this week. Julie found this song. I don't know if you know Devoted to Yah. That's his moniker. He goes by Devoted to Yah. This is the coolest song right now. You know, you get songs that are your favorite songs, like right now, and then, you know, 3, 4, 5 months, you get another song that's your favorite song right now. I asked him, how in the world you learned that song last night? That thing was awesome. You know, all the reggae thing. He's been living with that song for years. And but let's see if we got some sound on this song. I got the words on this. I mean, it's a video of the guy singing this. It's just a guy and his guitar, and he's recording this, looks like, kind of like me, just sitting in his kitchen, and he's recorded. He had a little drum track to it, but I love this song. Let's see if this thing will play. No, that's not the right. Back up. There we go. Whip. Okay. Let me get to how long. It's not that one. Where is it? Here we go. Can you start it from there? It's down at the left side. There we go. Yeah, turn it up. It's up. You got any more volume on there? Where's your game? What channel is this coming in? Got and taken from our land. At the end, we come to say. Here's the chorus. Oh, we gotta move on. We gotta press on for the prize of our lives. Yahushua HaMashiach. You rock out all night. I put on the full armor so I can put up a... But there's that Ephesians 6. Go along.
people who are wrong, but I'm singing this song for the break of dawn. Oh, I won't go back to who I used to be. In harmony with the one who set me free. I'm a debtor to mercy, hungry and thirsty, ready for your kingdom come. I'm holding on firmly, I know that you're worthy. Father, let your will be done. Shatter Babylonian mentality. Prepare our people for a state of emergency. How long will it be till we see the coming of the Son of Man? How long will it be till Yah comes to destroy them wicked men? How long will it be till Babylon is taken from our land? At the end of this age, when we come to the stage when he judges with his hand. Oh, we gotta move on. We gotta press on for the prize of our lives. Yahushua HaMashiach, Ruach Adonai. I put on the full armor so I can put up a fight. Then evil men pretend to be my friend, but I refuse to bend and bow down to them again. No, I won't go back to who I used to be. I'll stay passionately. No more chains are holding me. We must hold on, we must stay strong. Endure the pain from Babylon, knowing she will receive the judgment from the Lion. We're holding on, we're calling on the King of New Yerushalayim. It won't be long, we will be marching into Zion. How long will it be till we see the coming of the Son of Man? How long will it be till Yah comes to destroy them wicked men? How long will it be till Babylon is taken from our land? At the end of the stage, when he comes to the stage, when he judges with his hand. Oh, we gotta move on. We gotta press on for the prize of our lives. Yahushua HaMashiach, Ruach Adonai. I put on the full armor so I can put up a fight. Oh, we gotta move on. We gotta press on for the prize of our lives. Yahushua HaMashiach, Ruach Adonai. I put on the full armor so I can put up a fight. How long will we wait till we see?
Sing that again.
How long will we wait till we see his beautiful face? How long must we fight? No more cries in the middle of the night. Yeah! Yeah, yeah.
Devoted to Yah. Oh, I don't know. This is the only song I know by this guy. But I love it. Watch it. Here at the end, there he is in his kitchen. Yeah. Isn't that a cool song? Isn't that a great song? Now, let me show. Okay, this song, some of y'all might have seen this video of, it's some Orthodox Jews, they're Russian Jews, and they're Shira chorus or something, and they're sitting around a table at a bar mitzvah going, what's that? Some of y'all seen that. Well, I wanted us, I didn't know Russian, so I wrote some English words to that and put it on a video here, and I recorded it. So let's see. Maybe this thing may not be wanting to start them. Just start them from that. Hit that little deal down there. Yeah.
Will you come, ye sons and daughters? Come, ye of Israel. Children, come now and sing your praises unto your Devah. Will you come to your Messiah? His name is Yeshua. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Israel. Will you come, ye sons and daughters? Come, ye of Israel. Children, come now and sing your praises unto your Devah. Will you come to your Messiah? His name is Yeshua. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Israel.
Come and sing this song of praise loudly. Now your voice is raised with hands upraised. We sing his praise, the King of Israel. He has saved us from our sin, gave us life that has no end. By his blood we enter in, the King of Israel. Come and sing this song of praise loudly. Now your voice is raised with hands upraised. We sing his praise, the King of Israel. He has saved us from our sin, gave us life that has no end. By his blood we enter in, the King of Israel. Will you come, ye sons and daughters? Come, ye of Israel. Children, come now and sing your praises unto your Nebuchadnezzar. Will you come to your Messiah? His name is Yeshua. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Israel. Will you come, these sons and daughters?
Okay, sing this one more time, and then we'll cut it off, because we're going to run out of time.
Children, come down, sing your praises unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Will you come to your Messiah? His name is Yeshua. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Israel.
Okay, good, 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 good. Now, because we're running, I'll tell you, I'm gonna skip this song here. This is a song I wrote this past summer, but it's called, well, let me play. Skip it. Okay. Skip it. Okay. I might do it. It's a song called We Are Not Afraid. And that's just, you know, all this COVID and all this stuff, these people going on. So, but we need to jump into this. I asked Julie if she would help out on this. Now, Proverbs 25:2 became one of my favorite verses. Yeah. And it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of a king to search out a matter. In the Hebrew, it's the word where it says matter, it's devar. It can be word, or devar can be thing. And so it's the glory of God to conceal something, a word or thing or something. It's a matter. It's the glory of a king, and you and our kings and priests, to search it out. Amen. And that's been the biggest thing for us, to be on this journey of discovering everything that we can possibly squeeze out of his word that he's given us. Julie's going to share something with you, and it's about the crimson worm. Some of you might have. She's asked around, and some of you may have heard something about it. But she's got a good teaching on this. Julie, let me let you take this.
I was told I had 10 minutes.
It's down to 8 now.
I don't know that I can do it in 8. Okay, but I just want to thank y'all so much. This has been, oh my goodness, next to Israel trips, it's been the most amazing week. I'll start crying if I talk too much, but y'all are awesome, and y'all have just taken us in, and thank you so much. It's just been such a blessing. I wish more of our group had come, but maybe they come on the Greater Exodus, which could be this year. Okay. Crimson Worm. This is just the most amazing story of the Messiah. And it comes, as you know, there are two passages in the Tanakh that tell about the suffering of the Messiah greatly. One is Isaiah 53, which is a great passage to talk to Jewish people. It's usually forbidden. The rabbis forbid the Jews to read this chapter. The other is Psalm 22. And of course, we know he's all over the word, but these really stand out. And Psalm 22, there's one verse. There it is. There you go. And I'm just going to go down to verse 6. He says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. And very interesting there, because there are two words that I know of in the Hebrew. And Dan has taken 4 courses in Hebrew. I have taken zilch. So everything I know, I either go to Dan or another guy in our group, Stephen. And Stephen Zimmer, and he'll be here tonight. But anyway, the first word for worm is what we're called, and it's rima. And that's found in Job 25:6. It says, how much less man that is a rima. And unfortunately, rima means maggot. And the son of man, which is a tola. So the son of man, of course, is the Messiah, tola. So what is tola'at? It's a crimson worm. And there is such a treasure hidden in this that, you know, when I, on the cursory reading of this, I would have thought, oh, okay, well, he just made himself small, you know, humble like a worm. It's so much more. And when you hear this, I mean, this is a story that, it's a great story to tell Jewish people to see their Messiah. But one thing I want to bring out is this color, the crimson worm was what was used to make the dye in the temple period, the tabernacle period. It was used for the garments of the high priest and the priest and some of the tabernacle coverings. And there was another dye that came from the chilazon. It was a chilazon shellfish that was found in the Mediterranean Sea. And this one, the crimson worm, there's a picture of it there. It's kind of the size of a pea. And it was found in the oaks of Samaria. Well, guess what? In 30 AD, both of these little critters disappeared. They were gone. For 2,000 years, they completely disappeared from Israel. And you remember when Mark Twain, I think in 1867, he made a visit to Israel and he called it just desolate. I mean, just a wilderness. And why would anyone want to come here? Of course, we know now the land is blooming. Things are changing. It's amazing. But guess what? In 2005, the chilazon shellfish showed back up. And in 2008, and 2005, that was again on the Mediterranean coast, the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They found that one. And then in 2008, the crimson worm was found in the oaks of Samaria again. And they are now being harvested and being used to build the second temple, which we know this is the third temple. I'm sorry, what am I saying? The third temple. The one that the anti-Messiah we know will defile. So we're waiting. Well, we are the temple. When that temple comes down in Revelation, it sounds like it's the people coming down. But now back to the story of the crimson worm. It is just amazing. This worm, in one time in her life, she's going to produce her family. And what she does is she finds the trunk of a tree, a wooden fence post or stick, and she climbs up that tree. Now, who climbed up the tree for us? Yeshua. She attaches her body to the wood of that tree and makes a hard crimson shell. Is she so strongly and permanently stuck to the wood that the shell can't be removed unless you completely tear her apart. And so, like I said, this happens once in her life. She goes up on the tree. She lays her eggs in that hard shell, under the shell. And they hatch and they stay on her or inside of her for 3 days. And guess what they eat? They eat her. The baby worms feed on the living body of the mother worm for 3 days. They eat her flesh and drink her blood. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Where do we find that in the scripture? If you go to John 6, and this will bring new light to these verses. Then Yahushua said to them, this is verse 53 to 58. I'm sorry, let me talk louder. 53, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in him, in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So while they're eating on her flesh, she is excreting a crimson stain that permanently covers the children. Okay, and this for the rest of their lives. Now, who covers us with his blood, our Mashiach. So after 3 days, this mother is, her scarlet cover is beginning to fade, and she's turning a white color. Okay, there it is on the tree. You're turning it, Dan. That's how it's stained on the tree. It never comes off of the tree. Now, they will scrape it. This is how they get the color. They will scrape it when it's still in the red color. And this is even more amazing what they do with it. It makes a royal red dye is the name of the dye. And guess what else? The crushed worm was used to make a medicine that's used to regulate the human heart. Okay? The blood of Mashiach, does that regulate our human heart? You just can't make this stuff up. And so the next thing is she turns white, and it's a white waxy color, and it's like wool, and it begins to fall to the ground like snow. Now, does a verse come to mind here? What is it? Somebody say it. Say it. Say it. Come, let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they it shall be as wool. And she turns like wool. That's what it says it looks like. And it begins to fall from the tree. So, and then guess what? On the fourth day, this is even more, but I want to say one more thing before I get to the fourth day. Yeshua sacrificed or gave up his life on that tree so his children might be washed with his crimson blood and their sins cleaned as white as snow. He died for us so that we might live through him. So on the fourth day, this is, well, and again, let me say a little bit more on the third day before we go to the fourth day. Like the crimson worm, Yeshua was attached to the tree to die. He did so willingly, just like she did. She climbed up that tree and gave her life for her family to be born. Didn't he do that for his bride? He climbed up that tree for his bride. The beatings, tortures, and crucifixion upon his body turned his body red. Remember, the scriptures say he was marred, his visage was more marred, more than the sons of man, so that if you really look in the Hebrew, he was not recognizable as a human. He was obviously, unbelievably tortured. He rose from the dead after 3 days, just as a baby's worm leave the shell after 3 days, because we're also going to be resurrected on the third day. His blood covers our sin and turns them white as snow. Okay, now the next thing that I want to say is on the fourth day, I don't see where I have it here, but I can say it anyway. It's on the screen. Yes, on the fourth day, she pulls up her tail into her head into a heart shape, and the heart is no longer red. It's turned like a snow white wax. Well, think about this. What is the last, can anybody say, what is the last word of the Torah? Israel, you got it. And the last letter is a lamed, which is an L. What is the first word? You know, everybody knows this one. Bereishit, and your first letter is Beit, which is house. It's a story of our father sending his son, building a house for his bride. Okay, and you can see all that in the first word. But what is so amazing is Leb. If you take the last letter of the Torah, remember the Torah is cyclical, and we're getting ready to start a new cycle. It goes from the end to the beginning. So we start with L, the Leb, L, and go to the B, and it spells the word Leb. Does anybody know what Leb means? Heart. So the Torah reveals the heart of the Messiah, of the Father. And so she pulls herself into a heart. I just think that's absolutely fascinating, too. Okay, I got one more page, Dan. I can tell you're watching your watch. I'm almost done. Okay, so just as she attaches herself to the tree in the design of Yah, in the life cycle, it was his plan from the creation of the world. His son was slain from the foundation of the world for us. And just as when she is crushed, she excretes this crimson scarlet dye that covers and stains her baby worms forever and marks them. We are marked and we are covered. We are atoned for by his blood, which washes away our sin and makes us as white as snow. And just as the baby worm is dependent on the mother worm for the crimson dye to give it its life and mark it, a repentant sinner must be dependent on the blood of Yahusha for forgiveness of sins to receive new life and be marked as his own. And Spurgeon said this. I know Spurgeon never, you know, that generation, back in the 1800s, they did not have the opportunities to understand the things that we're seeing today, this final generation. But he had a lot of great writings. And this is what he said of this verse. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despised of the people. He said, there's a little worm which seems to be nothing else but blood when it is crushed. It seems all gone except a blood stain, and the Savior, in the deep humiliation of his spirit, compares himself to that of a little worm. How true is it that he made himself of no reputation for our sakes? He emptied himself of all the glory, and if there be any glory natural to mankind, he emptied himself even of that. Not only the glories of his Godhead, but the honors of his manhood he laid aside, that it might be seen that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He was crushed for our sakes and poured out for our sakes. His blood gives us life. And the nature declares the glory of God. When we look at this little animal and see, oh my goodness, and even the last letter of the Hebrew word for worm, tola'at, it ends with a T, the tav, which is the picture of the tree, the cross. So we can see that this worm connected to the cross shows us Messiah. I got one more sentence, Dan. Two more sentences. Dan's antsy. Therefore, when one reads that Messiah called himself worm, it's far more than a statement of self-pity, but a powerful proclamation of his astounding purpose for the redemption of mankind. He took upon himself the nature of a seemingly insignificant insect that gave of itself for man and for the future of its own offspring. This worm is a portrait of the selflessness of love and the bountiful gift given willingly by Messiah Yeshua to his sheep.
Thank you, Julie. She's an excellent Bible teacher, and appreciate that. Let me just kind of wrap this up with, I've got an image. What do you see there? Okay. Now, we're physical beings, but there's a spiritual world. Which one of those two things represent the physical? Carriage. The spirit is represented by that horse. What goes in that carriage? Your baggage. But okay, I'm kind of making an analogy here. You see the picture here. What goes in that, and because this is all about keeping the horse in front of the cart. Because if something I've learned and seen through this journey is there's a lot of mix-up, a lot of times, of getting a cart out in front of a horse. What goes in that cart, I believe that is our obedience. That is the things that we do. That's the things like, wearing tzitzit, following dietary laws, the commandments, the laws. Those don't drive us. They need to be followed by the Spirit. But too many people maybe are like that. That not only is, if this is where you are, then, you know, you're keeping the commandments, you're obeying explicitly, that's what's driving everything. And the Spirit is maybe behind and saying, what are we doing here? And even this picture has the guy up in there. If you're out there in front too, see, this is, if you can see that analogy in that picture, because you think of, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I keep every single commandment, though I do all these things, but I don't have love, then it's all, and I think Paul's saying in a way, you've got to keep the horse out in front of the cart. And what we do, that's just kind of ponder on that, of how that what that speaks to you, how that mean what that means to you. There's so much that could be said just from that picture and a teaching of going down that road, and I won't take the time to do that. But this is Pharisaical in the bottom there. That's the Pharisees. You know, you've got to let the Holy Spirit be pulling everything. Yeah, if the Holy Spirit's not driving it, you know, it's just Pharisaical. Now, John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's why. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He goes, you know, that's such a great passage. You've got to be born again. How do you get from move into the spiritual from the physical? You are birthed into it. You're birthed into it. That's why he said you've got to be born again. And here's a hospital delivery room, okay? And I think Southern Baptists and a lot of evangelicals and a lot of the denomination people, they've been really good about getting to that room. And what they do, you know, they get to that room, and then, boom, there's a baby. And the baby's born, and there's cheering, there's joy going on in heaven, the angels are rejoicing, and they set the baby down in the corner, and they go out and turn out the lights, and they're done. You know, that's where it really begins. We're to make disciples, not just birth them into that, you know. And so that's where I think the depths, and that's why this Proverbs 25:2, there's so much more there. The discipleship, there's so much more that we need to go into. This last thing, this word is halakha. Now, if you look up halakha, you'll find that it is used as a collection of Talmud and, you know, oral things. But the meaning of the word halakha means the way you walk. So I'm not talking about the collection that they've named the halakha. I don't follow the halakha from Judaism. But halakha is a good word, and it means the way you walk. This is what's so beautiful about it. Everybody's halakha is a little bit different. You know, we're not to be goose-stepping right in lockstep with each other, you know, exactly like that. You've got to do exactly like me. I've got to do exactly like you. You are on your journey. I say this so much in our Torah study group in Issachar that, you know, you are on your journey. We have people that come in from all different stages and levels and places. But if that horse is out there in front of all that cart, love is going to be the thing that shows up most. And so that is, that's what I want to leave you with. I think I will leave you with this song. A song I wrote some years ago called, after we got into this Torah walk, called Shouldn't We? And I was thinking, here I am serving in this church. By the way, I didn't finish the story on that. Consternation. What am I going to do? Because when you're in church music in a church, it goes from Christmas to Easter to 4th of July. Christmas, Easter, 4th of July. And goes round and round and round. And that's what you gear everything towards, your big times. And so I was just like, Father, you've got, but he wasn't giving us, matter of fact, he gave Julia words from stay in the land of famine and I will bless you. And that's the way we felt like. But we've seen God do wonderful things of where we feel like we're missionaries, really. And we need people to do this. But this song is called Shouldn't We? Let me see if it'll play. Here we go. And if you've been to Israel, want to go back? I know we will be back one day.
Signs in the heavens declare the day of the Lord is at hand, when the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, will rule every tribe, every land. But forces of darkness surround us, so we fall to our knees and cry out, knowing the day is approaching when Messiah will come with a shout.
Comes with a cloud, every eye will see him, and they will pierce him.
So should.
should we tell what Jesus has done? Why do we act so afraid? Should we care for the lost and alone, dying in sin every day? Should we go and should we give? The cost doesn't matter to me. Should we lay on the altar our all? Yeshua did this, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we all be singing? And shouldn't we sing the same song? The time of rehearsing
is what all these things are about. Rehearse.
Wake up, or it will not be long. So should we all be singing? And shouldn't we sing the same song? We are already at the finale. But you can still sing along. Shouldn't we tell every nation there is forgiveness for all? Shouldn't we plead for his mercy? We've disobeyed all of his laws. Shouldn't we all be watching, waiting and looking above? Imagine beholding his glory. That's all I am thinking of. Shouldn't we mourn for what we've not done? Shouldn't we fall down and weep? Shouldn't we plead for his spirit to come and wake us from out of our sleep? Shouldn't we read and shouldn't we heed all he has said we're to do, and fully obey all the Father commands? Yeshua did this, shouldn't you? Shouldn't we all be singing? And shouldn't we sing joyfully? Be faithful and true to the Father. Yeshua did this, shouldn't we? Yeshua did this.
Let's pray. Father, you did all these things. Shouldn't we? We want to follow you in total obedience. I thank you for my brother Jay over here with his shirt he had on said WWYD. What did Yeshua do? Not just what would he do, what did he do? And we want to be more like you. We want to follow you with every step, let you permeate every ounce of our being. From the time we get up to the time we go down, when we're in our house, when we're outside of our house, I mean, permeating everything, every decision. Let your word be like frontlets between our eyes. Everything we think, everything that comes into our minds, our eyes, is filtered through you and your word. And let's bind them upon our hands. Everything that we do will be guided by you, ordained by you, blessed by you. Father, may we be found faithful. And we thank you for bringing us together this wonderful, wonderful week. Thank you for the glorious weather that you've given to us. Amen. And we pray, Father, I pray for this group. I won't be here when they're tearing down. I pray, Father, that you will leave a window open for them to be able to get all these things done. There's been such beautiful, beautiful organization and familyness and teamwork and working together. You are not the author of confusion. And this organization, Gates of Zion, this body is just working so beautifully together, caring for one another, praying for one another. Father, we've seen that demonstrated, and we just continue to live in that and let our song just be in our hearts constantly. I love you, Father. I love these people. Thank you. Thank you. In Yeshua's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.